seated. I want you to turn just to one verse in the Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, we're just going to look at one verse. 3:16s all throughout Scripture fall on some pretty special verses. I preached last week on John 3:16, which was our call to worship this week. And there's many other 3:16. It'd be a nice sermon series to preach through the 3:16s of the Bible. So we're going to look at 1 Timothy 3:16. And I neglected to charge Caroline and Charlie. I want to give them a charge, but it'll be found in this sermon. I'll let y'all know when I come to it. And not just a charge to them, but a charge to all you parents. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. This is the reading of God's word. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Pray with me. Father, this is your word, and oh, what a wonderful gift it is. We've been celebrating gifts today, and we celebrate the gift of your Son, who is the Word that became flesh, and we celebrate the gift of your Word that we can read here this morning. May we treasure it, Father, for it is living, it is powerful. We ask you to teach us from it this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm going to try to be short and concise. I know that's hard for you to imagine, but I'm going to try to do that to this morning. You can pray toward that. Many people have taken this verse and have tried to break it up, and many scholars have broken it up, and they've broken it up in different ways. And if you have an ESV translation of the Bible, you'll notice in the reading of that, you'll notice a break, but you see two breaks. It's kind of set aside, almost like a poem, which some scholars believe it's poetry. Some believe it's also the Apostle Paul, moved by the Holy Spirit, bursting forth in song. You think about how pivotal singing is during the Christmas season. Linda was practicing the piano this week, and I was in the room where she was practicing, and it wasn't pleasant, but her playing was pleasant. Sometimes the words come out in the wrong order. I bursted out singing while she was playing. And that was the unpleasant part. I don't know if you've done that, kids. Maybe as you were waiting for Christmas morning to come, you found yourself singing and kind of being moved to song. Well, scholars believe that the Apostle Paul is being moved to song here. And what a wonderful song it is. It not only speaks of the incarnation, Christ being born, of the Lord Jesus Christ, Him being embodied, but it also provides perhaps the most comprehensive summary of the gospel in all of Scripture. It would be a good one to put to memory. I hope you memorize God's Word throughout your days. This would be a good one to put to your memory. It's a creed, it's a confession, it's a song, it's poetry. If you could read the Greek, you would see it even more clearly, but you can kind of see it in our reading. These six verbs, manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the word, received up in the glory. And I'd like to break it up as the ESV breaks it up into two sections, and as some scholars do. The first stanza of this poem or this song of God's Word is about Christ's work, and the second stanza is about our response, our work, in response to Christ's work. Two points to the sermon. Christ's work and our work in response to Christ's work. The context is Paul is pouring himself into a younger pastor, and he's talking to Timothy, and he's telling how he is to behave, conduct himself in the house of God. And without going on a rabbit trail, I'll just mention a few things. Verse 1 through 7 of that chapter deal with the Paul is speaking to elders of the church. 8 through 13, he speaks of the deacons in the church. And then 14 through 16, which we looked at 16, is about the principles for the church. And the purpose, again, was so that Timothy would know how he ought to behave himself as a busy overseer. And this word church that you find in this text is talking about called out of, a prized treasure, a possession of the Lord that's been called out by the mighty work of the Lord. And you see early on we talk about this mystery, and this word mystery is not maybe the way you would define it, but it's about something that was hidden that has now been revealed. And Paul, when he speaks of mystery in several places and other people that the Holy Spirit moved to write the scripture, when he speaks of mystery, it's typically in the context of something that once was hidden that has now been revealed. You see it in Ephesians 3 when it talks about the mystery of the body of Christ. That there's a mystery that once was hidden about what it means to be one in Christ Jesus as a church body that has been revealed to us. You see it also in regards to his plan for Israel, the term mystery used. You see it, that's in Romans chapter 10 and 11. The mystery of lawlessness, the mystery of marriage, of God's relationship with the church. So we look at the first stanzas about Christ's work and we see it. He was manifested in the flesh. That is what we spend so much time celebrating over this Christmas season, is that God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's why we celebrate his birth. And isn't it an awesome thought to think that God would confine himself to a body for the purpose to save his rebellious, sinful people? Think of God as a God who does not suffer, a God would not hurt, a God would not sleep, a God isn't born, he's always existed, a God doesn't grow up and he can't die. And yet that is what God did in his love and his mercy, is he did the unthinkable that a God would do. No other religion would talk about God coming in the flesh, being confined in the flesh for the purpose to be the sacrificial lamb, the sacrifice for our sins. I mean, have you ever gone somewhere sketchy by accident? I remember one time I was taking some youth on a ski trip. And I went to a hotel that I'd been going to for years, but I hadn't gone to this ski slope in a while. And I said, oh, that was a good hotel. And we pull up 10 years, it was in youth ministry a long time, 10, 12, 15 years later, and it was a horrible place. It was just horrible. I mean, I wish I'd have researched it a little bit, but I just assumed that it stayed the same for 10. It felt like it was a filthy place to take a bunch of young people. I remember they had a pool that I also thought was great, and our kids were there. There was these just filthy people hitting on my teenage girls, and I'm sitting there trying to protect them during that time. I went to El Faro, Mexico, with some of you maybe here today. Went to El Faro, Mexico, and we walked amongst them. We pulled in this big bus of about 50 kids of three different churches and leaders, and we walked through the beach of the Pacific Ocean going to this village, and I looked at the houses that the people lived in. I'm like, how do they live in these houses? It's just metal tin built walls on sand. Or maybe you've been in a house of someone that you're caring for or visiting or something, and you felt like, oh, I just can't be in this house. It's so dirty. Those are nothing compared to what God did when he became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the thing that should blow us away. More than the star that was over the manger, more than the shepherds and the wise men, what should blow us away is that God would come so lowly. We sang it in the hymns before. He would lower himself down to such a stoop. He would stoop to us for the purpose to save us from our sins. And so we see in this first stanza the work of Christ in becoming flesh and all that came with that. All the way to the point of the cross and his death. And his resurrection. You see also in this work of Christ dealing with the King James says justified in the Spirit. The NIV says vindicated by the Spirit. The ESV says vindicated by the Spirit. That term is not Jesus was justified. He didn't need to be saved. He didn't sin. But what it means is he was vindicated. He was rendered just. and innocent. You think of being vindicated by the Holy Spirit. I mean, you think of sports stars. Dabo Sweeney said before they won their first national championship under his coaching, he told his team at halftime that they were going to beat Alabama. He said, you know how we're going to do it? We're going to beat them. I believe Coach Beamer did the same thing at halftime with Carolina Gamecocks when they beat Clemson this year and pulled that upset. Is he told them at halftime, we're going to beat them. He called it. Joe Namath was famous saying, I guarantee we're going to win. Right? I mean, you got a 50-50 chance of that being right, don't you? But Jesus said, everything that I've done has been prophesied. He showed how all the Old Testament points to Him. And He says, in 3 days, I'm going to rise again from the dead. Who can make that prediction? But God Himself. And it come true, and the world be transformed by it. When it talks about vindicated by the Spirit, we think of the Holy Spirit vindicating Christ when He gets baptized, and the heavens open up, and the Holy Spirit descends upon Christ Jesus, and we hear the voice of the Father saying, this is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. But the true vindication of Christ came to His resurrection. And Matthew speaks of the role of the Holy Spirit in that. And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Oh, no, that's the other one. I'm sorry. He speaks in Romans 1, 3 and 3b to 4a. Christ Jesus was descended from David according to flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in the power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead. And so when we look at this work of Christ in the first stanza, it says He became flesh and He was vindicated. He conquered death through the Holy Spirit, who brought life back into the only Son of Christ Jesus, the only Son of the Lord, of our Father. And then we see this at last aspect of Christ's work where He's seen by angels. And you just think of the roles of the angel in the Christmas story and the roles of the angels at the resurrection of Christ. And all that they had seen, and that was, you read where Jesus went into the wilderness and was tempted by Satan. The angels witnessed that. And the angels don't know how everything's going to play out, but they saw it unfold. And they were so wonderfully moved to sing of joy over these circumstances or bring good news and great tidings of something that was being revealed. I believe this confession, this creed that's in the Scriptures is a song, and the first part of it is dealing with the work of Christ. And the second stanza is what? Look at the second stanza of this verse. He was preached among the nations, was believed on the world, and was taken up into glory. He was preached among the nations. See, the natural response to Christmas, the natural response to the resurrection that we celebrate on Easter Sunday, the natural response is what? Go tell it. It's mission, right? Our response is not, oh, that's a cute story. I'll save it next year. We can listen to it again. Our mission is, in response, is to preach it among the nations. It's our natural response. If you know Christ Jesus as your Lord, you're going to want to proclaim those truths. My charge to Charlie and Caroline and all you parents is not only by your actions, but with your words, proclaim the gospel to your children. Tell them what God has done in your life. There should not be one child in this church that does not know the testimony of their parents. And I know that's probably the case, and I'm not even sure if all my kids could articulate how God saved me. But we ought to spend time and make time to sit down and say, let me tell you, no matter how old your children are, let me tell you what the Lord has done with me. Let me tell you about the work of Christ Jesus. Let me tell you about Him becoming flesh. And let me tell you about Him being vindicated by the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you about what the angels witnessed and how my eyes have been opened up to this mystery that has been revealed to us. This mystery of godliness. Do you see, Paul is talking about the mystery of godliness. Mystery of godliness is not that you've got to work harder and do better and obey better and go to church more and do this more and do that more. That is a natural fruit of knowing Christ Jesus. You're going to want to be with his people if you know Christ Jesus. If the Holy Spirit's in you, you're going to want to obey his commands. But it's not, the mystery's not revealed in our work. It's revealed in the work of Christ and is centered and focused on Christ. Almost done, kids. And I'm 2 minutes away from the 1 hour service. Not just preached is the natural response, but another response is to believe the word preached unto the Gentiles. We could get into it, we won't, but the fact that God didn't just save his natural branches, the Jews, and there's a mystery about how he's going to graft them back in, but the Gentiles receiving the benefit of the gospel. And that we, as those who've been saved, whether Jew or Gentiles, that have come to know Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, should go out and proclaim Christ with full confidence that people are going to believe. And that's one of the most assuring, amazing things about the story that we've studied about the birth of Christ, his resurrection, his death, the whole life of Christ, is the many, many people who've been transformed by this truth. There's a lot of people who claim to be a Christian, but you don't see any fruit. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about the ones that you say, that person, if anybody, knows the Lord, who surrendered his life to Christ and was transformed from a selfish, egotistical person to transformed to live for Christ Jesus. A person who would not forgive to a person of forgiveness. A person who would not show love to the unlovely, but a person who loves those that nobody loves because they know the gospel of Jesus Christ. The one who is able to acknowledge his sin and his fallenness and be teachable in regards to his sin or her sin. Any testimony here of knowing Jesus Christ, of coming to know, whether you say, well, I've always known Jesus, David. I can't remember a day that I don't remember knowing that Jesus Christ was the only way. That is an awesome, wonderful testimony. Or some of you might say, well, I rejected Christ and I didn't want anything to do with him. I was an atheist or whatever your testimony is. And God met me in a special way and took me and opened my eyes to the truths of the gospel. They're both wonderfully beautiful. Because your eyes have been opened to the mystery that's been hidden, that's now been revealed. And the last part of our response is received up into glory. And I'll just say this, that word glory is that it means honor, praise, worship. It's a word for doxology. And when we talk about our Savior being received up to glory, there's the fact that he was received up to the status that he deserves, which is the status to be worshipped and praised and to glorify our Savior. And that is also our work now in response to the Christ work, is to worship him as he seeks to be worshipped, to worship him in the way he has called us to worship him, called us his church to worship him. So I can ask you in closing, Christians, what do you believe? And you should be able to say this as a believer. I believe God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what good news and grace that you have given us the opportunity to hear this word this morning, even when so many have never even heard the gospel. And Father, we ask that you would send us to those who've not heard the hope that is found in Christ Jesus. And Father, in response to the work of Christ, that we would proclaim him and worship him, our Lord and Savior. And Father, may we never grow tired of the same old wonderful story of the birth of Christ, of his life and his death and his resurrection. May we believe it. May we share it. May we base everything on it, and may we give everything up for it, and trust that at the end of this age, we'll have given up nothing because of your wonderful promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.